If you'll turn your Bibles, please, if you need again a Bible, raise your hand. If you turn your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. We'll be going through verses 1 through 3 today. And it's time for a driving lesson. Have you ever started the car in the wrong gear and tried to drive off? Oh, maybe you had it in fourth gear instead of first gear. Well, unfortunately, the people of Galatia, they shifted into the wrong gear at this time, the gear of law. And Paul was going to give them a lesson of shifting back into the right gear of being in the Spirit. Let's take a look at what he says. We're only going to go through these first three verses, but don't you dare think it's going to be a very itty-bitty short study. I told Marcy this morning, I said, pray for me, honey. I think I got way too much material for the time that I have. So, three verses with so much in them. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you not receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Excuse me, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Well, we see here in verse 1 that Paul shakes them up. He tells the Galatians their problem is more a result of foolishness than ignorance. In verse 2, he takes them back to the beginning of the relationships and asks them this question. Do they assume that God's going to change his way that he does business in their life? And finally, in verse 3, he makes them think. And Paul boils down all of this to this one conclusion with this one question. How are you going to be complete, mature, grow in Christ? How are you going to be complete in Christ? So these are the three things we're going to study today. He shakes them up. He takes them back to their foundation. And then he makes them think. Now, if you're a Christian in your life today and you feel like you have stalled out, that you can't move your Christian vehicle forward, you're stuck, you're having those problems of just feeling, I can't move, I can't go forward, listen to Paul's prescription to the Galatians. Now, if you're a Christian thinking, man, I'm just sailing along doing great in the Lord, great, listen, because you're going to run across people who are stuck all the time. And they're going to be stuck because of the same things that the Galatians were stuck in, and you can be a tool to help them move forward. So first thing Paul does is he shakes them up in verse 1. And he starts off by saying, oh, foolish Galatians. He doesn't mince words here, does he? Obviously, Paul is not trying to be politically correct. He doesn't beat around the bush straight up. You foolish Galatians. There are other versions, and you may have one today, that renders them somewhat different. Listen to the translation of the New English Bible, puts it this way. And Marcy, it's the New English Bible, not me. You stupid Galatians. It gets better. The Amplified likes to stretch out a word. Oh, you poor and silly, thoughtless, unreflecting and senseless Galatians. It gets better. I love the Phillips rendition of this one. Check this one out. It starts off by saying, you dear idiots. That's how strong the words were that Paul's trying to get their attention. Because what had taken place is that these Galatians, what they ended up doing is they became spiritual suckers. They were foolish. There were false teachers that had come down and they were trying to sell these Galatians a commodity that wasn't even really for sale in a spiritual life. And the Galatians were attempting to purchase by their good works, by their righteous deeds, the spiritual equivalent to a bridge. They were trying to buy a bridge, not a bridge that crosses over the New River or a canal that we have down here. But they're trying to find a bridge between man and God. And Paul said this, they had been bewitched. They had been seduced by a spell. Now, please understand, they are not bewitched by Samantha Stevens from Bewitched, who makes her nose go like this and poof, whatever she wanted to do happened. But they were being bewitched by false teachers wiggling their fingers in their faces and actually causing them to feel condemned because it was a finger of condemnation at them. You Gentile believers, you've got to be righteous, but the only way you can be righteous is by following the law. If you don't follow the law, you'll never be righteous or accepted by God. And they were buying into this, moving away from the grace of God. These believers were seduced. They were believing that their blessings from God was completely dependent on their performance for God. Did you hear what I said? They were believing that their blessings from God that they were going to get was totally dependent on their performance for God. And if they didn't perform enough or properly, they would never receive the blessings that God has for them. And you might be sitting there thinking, how could anyone fall into something like that? Well, listen. We can be just as guilty of doing it. Oh, we say it in other words. We mix it up differently. Maybe you've done this. Well, God, if you will just forgive me for this one time, I'll never miss another Sunday church service ever. If you'll forgive me for this one time. What, am I already hitting bones here? I've got a lot more here coming up. God, I'll teach Sunday school forever if you just get me this job. If you just get me this big sale. If you'll just get me this raise. I stand here guilty. I remember clearly not being a Christian, laying in bed. I wanted this job. It was an awesome job. It was teaching scuba diving. In colleges and high schools and military bases and getting to go out on the boats with the students. And I laid in bed and I didn't believe in God. And I just said, God, if you give me this job, I'll turn my life around for you. I got the job. Did not turn my life around for him. God had to get my attention in other ways. I've been guilty of that. I'm sure you've been guilty of that. Maybe you're thinking, well, God, I'm doing all this volunteer work at the church or for this Christian charity. Because I'm volunteering and doing this, now I know you'll bless me and you'll bless my family because I'm doing all this for you. Saints, we got to realize God's righteousness is free. His grace is free. His blessings are abundant. Jesus himself said, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. Spiritual life, spiritual abundance. In John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. They're not a matter of how our purity of performance is. It has nothing to do. It's through grace that we received by faith. Listen, God is not extending to you a finger of condemnation and judgment. God is reaching out to us with open hands of love and mercy and tenderness and care. And he proved it by dying on the cross. He doesn't have his hand ready clenched and his palm ready to smash you and slap you across the head. He's not like that NCIS character with Gibbs and Tony where he pops you in the back of the head every time you mess up. He's there to love you, extending his love and mercy to you at all times. God is not threatening to wipe you out and write you out of his will and his books. How many of you have relatives? Oh, if I'm really nice to them, I'll stay in the will. Some of you have done that. That's not the way God is. God loves you, and he's made an avenue for you. Listen to what he says in Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's the elect? It's those who have accepted Jesus, who have received him in their heart. And what does God do for those? It's God who justifies. So he doesn't bring charges against the elect, and the elect are those who have accepted him. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Paul's telling the Romans clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, God's not condemning you. He's justified you. It means that you're no longer at war with God. You're at peace with God. And the Galatians had it all wrong. They figured God was searching the heavenly ledgers, just looking for evidence that they could, you know, he could just smack you and throw you and step on you like a bug. But Paul's saying, no. It's God who justifies, God who loves you. God is treating me just as if I'd never sinned in my entire life before. Do you realize that? Do you realize when God looks at you, I don't care how much sin you had in your life, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've committed your heart to him, and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he washes you clean by the blood that was on the cross and shed for you personally and for all of us. And what happens at that point is God then casts it as far away as the east is from the west, and he never remembers your sin. He doesn't look at you as a sinner. He looks at you as somebody who is brand new, purified in the blood of the Lamb. We went into great detail on that. You can get the CD from last week, or you can go on the webpage, calvaryelcentral.com, as Kirk mentioned today. Now, God doesn't write me off or you off or throw us out when we blow it. And we're going to blow it as Christians. Everyone says, oh, I wish my husband was just like you, Pete. No, you don't. Ask Marcy. Everyone has this false image of me that I am Mr. Perfect. I can walk on water. No, and don't have me try on the New River. I'll sink like a rock. I'm just a human being. I'm a sinner just like everybody else, but I understand the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. Marcy wasn't feeling well the other day, and so I called and ordered some flowers, and the girl on the phone was just blown away. She goes, what do you want me to put on the card? I said, just because I love you, babe. And I said, and I'm not in trouble. She goes, you have no clue how refreshing this is, because so many men call me and say, get me out of trouble. I blew it with my wife. Send her some flowers. We don't have to do that with God. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins. And the scripture says that God is faithful and just to wash me clean and to purify me. He's a righteous, loving, tender God. Excuse me. That's the God we serve. And God wants to cleanse us and wants to wash us clean. And all we have to do is just come to him and confess that. But they thought that God was sitting there on the judge's bench, just handing out punishment. And sadly enough, some of you today think the same thing. And I'm here to proclaim to you today that God is not up there handing out punishment. God is up there handing out grace and mercy and compassion. Now, are there consequences to your sin? Absolutely. You betcha. But that's not God punishing you. That's just what you're going to go through because of what you did. But God is there mercifully loving you and wrapping his arms around you and wanting you to come and to depend upon him. And if that's what you're thinking today, that God's passing out judgment and punishing, stop it. Have you ever said that to your kids? Stop it. Well, I'm telling you that. Stop it. That's not our God. Our God is a merciful, kind, loving God, because he's handing out forgiveness for anybody who will ask, anybody. He's not an executioner ready to take your life. He gave his life and he rose from the dead to prove that he's true and that he can give you new life. The false teachers gave the impression that God was a vindictive tyrant who was out there to prey upon sinners, P-R-E-Y. And Paul the Apostle is trying to teach, and I'm trying to convey to you today the same thing. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, for sinners. Listen, God is for you. And the scripture says that if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, if you're having a hard time believing this, the question I have for you this morning is, who has bewitched you? Who has done that? Where did you get this from? Where did you hear that you had to live up to a standard of rules and regulations? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is that? To love God and love other people. That's God's word. Where did you hear this set of rules? The word, the only way God will accept you if you live by this rule and that rule. And finally, if you live enough by these rules, you'll be accepted and blessed by God. Was it by a misguided Sunday school teacher? Could have been. Perhaps from a pushy pastor? Not me, but it could be. How about a legalistic friend? I remember when I first became a Christian, I found this guy I went to school with, and boy, he went to a denomination that was legalistic, and I went, whoa, oh my goodness. All I heard from him was la, 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 la. And I don't mean just yak, yak, yak. L-A-W, L-A-W, L-A-W. Man, I just thought, goodness sakes, I don't want that. I was so glad that God had placed me in a ministry similar to Calvary Chapel or Calvary Chapel. I actually told Mike McIntosh one time we were standing and talking. I said, I just thank God for Calvary Chapel because if God didn't put me in here, I probably would have backslid a long time ago. And you know, he looked, you know what he said to me? He looked at me and laughed and said, Pete, me too. Because God understands that people like me need to understand the love and the mercy and the compassion and just how much God loves us. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with our performance. Boy, I'll tell you. And sadly enough, that legalistic attitude, too many people that they adopt that with, they take it from here on earth. Maybe it's like the parents so legalistic at home, and they transfer that up to the Father in heaven. And that's what they have a relationship with God with. They see that. And we should never, ever do that. Listen, God says it is not your performance that matters. It's the performance of my Son, Jesus Christ, that matters. And we should never, ever contradict that in what we believe or what we act or what we live. It's the performance of Jesus Christ, and he did it all the way. On the cross, what was his last words? It is finished. I've done it. It's completed. It's all taken care of now. And all these people have to do is take what little bit of faith we've placed in their heart and accept it. And the mercies of God will fall upon their lives. So, Paul shakes him up. He pinpoints the problem. He says, you guys are trying to buy something that's not for sale, and because of that, you're foolish. And now what's he going to do? Number two, he's going to take them back to their beginning. Where they started from. Verse 2 says this, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's asking the question, when you first came to Christ, did you come and have the Spirit of God come inside you and seal you according to Ephesians because you were following the law or by you placing your faith in Jesus Christ? Which one of these two was it? Well, Paul wanted to remind the Galatians of the terms on which God accepted them at the very beginning. Was it by works or was it by hearing of faith? You see, the Galatians had forgotten what they, I'm sure they were taught, because Paul was very adamant about this. Now, in regards to good works, this is a touchy subject, and I'm not trying to be gross, but I'm just trying to illustrate it through the Word of God how God looks at our self-righteousness, okay, our works. Found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 6, it tells us this, and it's quite graphic, about our works. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, excuse me, but the word translated filthy rags literally means use menstrual cloths. And you know what that means, so I don't need to go on any further. But use ones that are just need to be thrown away. I'm not trying to be gross, but I want you to vividly hear what God says about our righteous works. They're filthy. They're worthless. They need to be thrown away. Our works. And yet how often do people try to get approved by God by their works? And God's saying, that's like filthy rags. Would you take a filthy, stinky rag and wash your counter down with it and wipe it all down? No, you, that's gross. God's saying, why are you trying to cleanse yourself that way? Why are you trying to cleanse yourself that way? We need to be washed by Jesus Christ. Oh, we may look cute and sparkly and everything on the outside, but we're full of it. Let me give you a little example. Most of you know that Marcy has a toy poodle. Little Phoebe, about this big, cutest little thing. She is a pristine little puppy, right? She loves to be outside. She loves to be outside, especially where there's some dirt. And she'll dig in the dirt, she'll roll in the grass. And so we've been working in our backyard. And Marcy says, I think Phoebe needs a bath. I said, okay, I need to take a, you know, clean myself up. I'll take care of it. And I took her into the bathtub. I filled the bathtub up. The water was about that deep. I couldn't see the bottom of the tub. I had no clue there was that much dirt in that little dog. You know, our works make us look that dirty in God's eyes. But afterwards, she was clean and happy. I don't know about your dogs, but when our dog gets a bath, start drying her off, then she starts, you know, attacking the towel. Then she does what we call the bullet runs, and then the towel's on the carpet, and she takes it and she rolls around. I've never seen a dog happier to have a bath over. But shouldn't we act that way when God washes us by the blood of the Lamb? Just excited, yes, praise God, I'm washed by the blood. I don't have to work to prove myself. But we walk around, oh, I'm saved, thank God. How can I work to get better this week? I don't want him to squish me like a cockroach. Some of you live that way, thinking you're not worthy. Well, let me give you a secret. You're not worthy. You never will be. It's by the mercy and the grace of God that he loved us and forgave us. And he doesn't expect you to work to try and get approval anymore. He just expects you to take that same faith that you accepted him in and apply that and allow the Holy Spirit to do that great work. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And yet it's sad that we try to swap those filthy rags for God's blessings. They had forgotten that they were saved. So Paul took them back to the simplicity of their conversion. He wanted them to realize that the same way that they were saved was the same way that God wanted them to grow and mature in Christ. There was another church that was going through a very difficult time with Gnosticism, saying that Jesus is not God. They were teaching angel worship. They were teaching, and it's still around today, the Jehovah's Witnesses still have Gnosticism. They say that Jesus is only the Son of God, but their doctrine even says that he's Michael the Archangel. It's still out there today. Listen to what Paul says to this church in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and how do they receive it? Received him by grace through faith. So walk. As you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him now. What's that mean? So walk by faith. Walk in what you received him in, the grace of God. And then be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught accordingly in it with thanksgiving. Paul is saying to them, he's saying to the Galatians, he's saying to you and I, we have received Jesus Christ by faith. He did the work. He put the faith in us enough to accept. We accepted it. Now, walk in that same faith. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. It's a big word that people use, sanctification. Just means being changed from glory to glory. You see something in the scriptures that you don't have in your life. Patience. Oh, that probably doesn't apply to anybody here. Let's find another one. Patience, for an example. God, I don't have patience. And you don't need to pray for patience. You're going to have plenty of opportunities to demonstrate it throughout your life. So I'm not suggesting you pray for patience. But I am saying be mature enough to say, I see I don't have the patience that your word desires for me to have. So, Father, I'm going to pray that you will put this patience in me that will honor you and glorify you. I surrender this part of my life to your Spirit to do this great work in my life because I want my life to honor you. I want my life to honor you. So you begin to pray it into your life, and the Holy Spirit now has permission to come in and to work that through in your life, and that's what he wants to do. Excuse me. So God wants us to grow in this way. And this is what we need to realize, that with God, the terms, if you would, of the contract or the promises that he first gave us have not changed from the beginning. He is not a politician. He doesn't promise you one thing and then halfway through the stream, he changes it. When God says that you can be saved by faith and grace and mercy, then we can live by that same grace and that same mercy all the days of our life. What an awesome thing to consider. What a great, great blessing that is. He doesn't change how he does business in your life. He's a God of grace. Think of it this way. Have you ever tried to drive a stick shift? Now, I know some of you probably don't even know that they exist. That's when you get into a car and you look down, there's a gas pedal here, there's another pedal here, and then there's another pedal here. Well, what in the world is that for? Listen, I remember when starters were on the floor, not in this column here. Some of you guys are looking around going, what's he talking about? You started your car by pushing down on this thing on the floor. How many remember that? I'm not the only old goat in here, praise the Lord. Then it was really impressive where you could push the button on the dashboard. And then on the column. And now they've gone back to the button on the dashboard. Now they've gone back to walking a block away going, okay, there it goes. Okay, there's the air conditioner. Okay. Oh, don't forget the stereo on my tune I like. There we go. Unforgettable. Pretty soon they're going to go like this. Meh, and your car rises up, comes over, sucks you up, and away you go. Anyway, I kind of sidetracked there a little bit. Stick shift. That's why you have to change gears manually by yourself. You have to learn the pattern. You can always tell when new people are trying. Put the clutch in. Oh. Well, for brand new people who are driving a stick shift, the toughest transition is to go from neutral to first gear when they're first learning, especially if you're on a hill. By the way, how many of you, when you had to take your driver's license, had to demonstrate that you could parallel park? You new kids have no clue on what we went through. I used to laugh down here because when I had to do it, I had to go up a hill and prove that I could park going up a hill and where my tires were right. I got down here to the valley and I go, where are the hills? Somebody asked me to go out and find the closest, the highest hill that we have in the mountain, and find out what radio stations were available for us. I go, the highest hill? He goes, yeah. You find the highest place of elevation. I go, it's the overpass going over Interstate 8. He goes, no, I need you to go to a hill, a mountain, or the overpass going over Interstate 8. Flatlanders. But trying to shift that gear from neutral to first gear can be very difficult. And in Christianity, the first gear is the hardest gear to shift as well, because it is hard for some people, listen closely, I know we've been having fun, it is hard for some people to admit that they can't do it on their own, because we've been trained to do it on our own. You can do it. You have to do it. You train your little kids. I can do it. I can do it. I can. I can do it. I can do it. What's that little train? What is that called? I can do it. I can make it. That little choo-choo trying to get up the tracks to the top. I think I can. I think I know. It's a, I can. You can do it. And it makes it. Oh, I got up there. We train our kids. You train them in this mentality. And it's hard to admit that there's times we just can't do things. And that includes salvation. Some people have a very difficult time that they have to depend on somebody else. And so these people try to prove themselves, and they don't understand the beautiful quality of humbling themselves and saying, I can't obtain salvation on my own. I can only obtain salvation through God's method. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It has to be through his plan, his direction, the way he does it. But yet so many people, they try to earn their way, and they don't depend on the Spirit of God. So many struggle as Christians because they try to find first gear, and they never do. They still try to go from law to grace and from performance to dependence, and yet they always leave it in the gear of law or the gear of performance instead of the gear of grace and the gear of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I think we've all been there at one time or another, you know, where this is a good indicator, where everything is going fine in our life, we're walking faithfully before the Lord, everything is cool. But all of a sudden, the moment you sin, listen to your attitude, all of a sudden pops up. You're feeling worthless. And because of that, it crowds out the joy and the peace of God that was in your life. And it's no longer there. You feel ashamed. So what do? You stay away from God. You cut yourself off from him because you feel bad about your sin. But what are you really doing? You're cutting yourself off from the very power and the source you need to have in your life. You say things like, man, I just don't deserve God's blessings. Once again, you're right. You don't deserve that. And I agree. But that's what grace is all about. Grace is all about having faith enough to walk in love, knowing that we don't deserve it, and walking in his love. Listen again to the question, did you receive the Spirit of God by the law or by the hearing of faith? And I hope that today that you're hearing that and that you're not trying to grow in your maturity, because God wants us to mature in him by your works, but you're allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in your life. There's a drastic change. So listen again to the question, did you receive the Spirit by works or by the law or by hearing faith? Paul's taking him back. And he said, if you're started by faith, continue in faith. So Paul's already shaken him up. He's taken him back. And finally, in verse 3, he really wants them to begin to think about it. So he asks this question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect or complete or mature? Because the word perfect doesn't mean perfection. It means mature or complete in the flesh. Excuse me. Now, this is what I want you to see. God wants us to be complete, to mature. He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to struggle with sin. He doesn't want us to stay in a sinful life. Grace is not an excuse to stay in sin. God wants us to come complete, mature in him. He wants that to be our aim, our goal, that we will grow in him. But the question is, how is that going to happen? Which path are you going to choose? Your work or God's plan? The flesh or the spirit? In the Galatians, God offered such a great start. in their walk with God. They entered the race by grace, but between the giving of that grace and the living of it, their grip slipped, and they let go of grace, and they grabbed hold of works. See, rather than becoming a vessel of the Holy Spirit to be used by the Holy Spirit, they became a muscle acting on their own. Have you ever had a muscle in your body do its own thing? You're just sitting there on the couch, just ready to relax, and it just starts twitching. You're just sitting there after working in the yard a long day, and all of a sudden you said, oh, I'm going to lift my legs up on the ottoman. You put your leg up, and your calf goes into a giant cramp. Is that muscle working with the rest of the body? Don't give me the scientific stuff. Play with me. Is that muscle working with the rest of the body? No, the rest of the body says, I want to relax. And this muscle's going, no. And you're in a big, I've had them to where I have to go like this. Sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night, my leg is in such a cramp, I throw the covers off, I jump out of the bed and I'm forcing it down. What's wrong? Oh, I got a cramp. And what's really bad is when they both go, oh. Now, do not tell me this does not work, but you know how I get rid of them? I had a doctor tell me, I told her. I said, I go into the kitchen and I pour about that much milk. I take my hand and I pour a big pile of salt in it. That's what I think. Ugh. And I throw it in my mouth. I drink them, swish it around, and I swallow it. And all of a sudden, the taste, oh, you should see some of your faces. The taste of that salt and that milk is horrible. And I just end up going, oh, and the cramp's gone. And I think what happens is that it's such a shock that the muscle just relaxes and goes, oh! And then I drink the rest of the milk. I had to do that yesterday. I told this doctor, and she goes, that can't. And I said, stop. I don't care scientifically if it doesn't happen, even if I'm psycho and it's in my head, it works. I'll leave me alone with that. But that's how we act sometimes in the Lord. We act like a muscle doing its own thing instead of working in harmony with the Spirit of God. Oh, the Galatians had started trusting in the work of God, but they were trying to finish in the flesh. God, help us not to do that. Please. Ask God if you're doing that at all. What Paul wanted us to know was after getting that jump start in the Christian life and the Holy Spirit wanted to influence them, after the Holy Spirit had done this for them, all the things of the Holy Spirit, after being washed and clean and born anew by the Spirit of God, growing and becoming productive through the Spirit, sealed, secured by the presence of the Spirit, filled and overflowing by the power of the Spirit, after all that, why would you abandon the Spirit for the flesh? That's what Paul was saying to the Galatians. I'm saying to us today, why after everything God has done do we want to abandon the Spirit for the flesh? After God has done everything for us, why do we want to abandon the Spirit for a sinful life? Well, let's fall in love with Jesus and stay in love with Jesus and we won't have to deal with our flesh. Now, Paul's mentioning the flesh here. I think it's appropriate then to give a definition of what it means. The flesh is me, not just the evil part of me. The flesh is me apart from the Holy Spirit. That's what the flesh is. Anything that's me that's apart from the Holy Spirit, my attitude, my actions, my sin, that's the flesh. We often think of the flesh as only being the evil things, and yes, that is the flesh. But the flesh can also really dress itself up and look pretty. It can even look religious at times. It can masquerade as righteousness and it can masquerade as holiness. A person can even be in the flesh attempting to serve the Lord and doing the works for God. For an example, and I know Kirk was just teasing on this. I dropped my breath mint. He said, if you want one of those usher badges, sign up, those cool badges. Well, if you're signing up for a badge, oh, you're an usher. Psst. You think you're doing it for, Lord, how can I serve you? What can I do? You know, they're asking for ushers. Would you want me to do that? Yes. Yeah, okay, Father, I'll obey. See the difference? Now, I don't want anybody to come up and put an usher badge around me tonight, would you not? Or this morning. But you see what I'm talking about. Your attitude can make it a fleshly thing because you want the attention to it. And we have to be careful of that. And so trying to serve him of our own strength or self-motivations. It is thinking that I can somehow provide the ingredients to mix up a wonderful meal to serve to God and say, here, taste it, it's wonderful. How many of you would like to take stinky rags and roadkill, mix it up, and serve it? Ooh, that's pretty graphic, huh? But is that not what we're doing with our life when we're trying to please a God with our own works and our flesh? Stinky rags and roadkill, that's all we're worth. But if we follow the Lord and we love the Lord, and we're saved by grace, we just need to say goodbye to the flesh, reckon it dead, put it to death, and rely on the Spirit of God to grow and to make us productive. That's a pretty cool trade-off, isn't it? Let me close with this. The prophet Zechariah was called by God to restore hope to a very discouraged group of people. They were disheartened, especially their leaders, Jezebel. Israel had returned to the land to rebuild the temple that had been completely ignored. And Jezebel had faced so many obstacles and problems for over 2 decades. He was working on the temple, and they tried and they failed because of all these problems. God sent Zechariah to him. And listen what he told these beleaguered people about the impossible things that could be accomplished. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and you shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace. Grace to it. You know, in some of your lives today, there may be mountains that are hindering you. Could be an internal battle. Could be external. And the mountain is so big and you've tried so hard to get rid of it, it's time to say, I'm going to do it God's way now. And when you do it God's way, guess what? The mountain is removed. And it's made into a plain because God did the work, not by your might, not by your power, but by the Spirit of God. God's grace prevailed. And God is working in us. He's shaping us into his temple. Do you know that you are now, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, torn down stone by stone, that you are now the temple of the living God? Did you know that? That your body is the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells within you and he wants your temple to be pleasing to him. And that temple would be a temple of faith, not of works. So don't keep living as if it's up to you. What you need to do is measure not yourself by the rules and rituals, to measure your goodness, to try to measure up to God, it's impossible. You'll never be able to do it. But you surrender yourself to the living God. See, you can resist surrendering to God, and you can live in frustration and be stuck in first gear and never get going. Or you can surrender to the Lord and live in the Spirit and enjoy the ride with God. It's a beautiful ride. It's an exciting ride. And guess what? You don't even have to be the pilot. You don't even have to be the co-pilot. You're the passenger enjoying the ride of grace. Since you became a Christian through the work of the Holy Spirit, it's important that you allow the Spirit to infuse into your life now and stay there and let Him finish that work that He started, because God's got an awesome plan for your life, a magnificent plan, a plan that He wants to work in your life. And all you have to do is just yield to the Spirit and allow Him to do that. So learn to yield and trust in the living Spirit and get this into the spiritual habit that we talked about last week. And by the way, how many of you this morning woke your kids up and said, "Kids, all right, it's Sunday, we get to go to church," that we talked about last week. Instead of waking them up like last week, "Come on, it's Sunday, we have to go to church." No, we get to go. We get to have fun. We get to worship. We get to praise the Lord. And as Marcy said to me, "All right, Pete, go have fun. You get to teach the Word of God. And you get to listen. And you get to have the Holy Spirit speak to you and do miracles in your life, because that's what worship is all about." And I know that you guys are not foolish. So let's make sure that we stay in the gear of grace and enjoy the ride. Amen? Amen.